Good morning and welcome,
everybody.
Family.
Morning.
We would have been live about 10 seconds ago if I'd been in a fierce battle with the mouse and the left click button trying to press play on the...
We're all laughing because Jay's like, 3, 2, 1, go.
Clicking the wrong button.
But the amount of times that I've done that when I've been maybe closing and you guys watch, most people watching might be here in the service, but if you watch on the Sunday and you've seen me close, I'm like, there's the button and I've missed it. I'm like, goodbye again. Sorry about this.
Hello again. Here we are.
It's good to see you all though. And if you don't know me, my name is Jay. I'm one of the team here at Breakthrough. I'm joined as I am every Friday morning at Academy by Josh and our senior pastor, Pastor Peter Lewis.
Hello.
As we join you on a very cold, chilly, just hit 3 degrees in our area, according to my watch. And it's so good. I sent out a message when we started the live stream a few minutes ago. Let us know what's your go-to food drink to brave the cold. Mainly because I was looking for some suggestions for this morning. We had Judith, good morning. Definitely the frozen chosen today. It's good to have you. Good morning, Pastor Christine. Just finished a hot coffee, sitting on the veranda wrapped in a blanket. I feel like a hot coffee is going to be the go-to answer here.
A hot coffee, you can't get past that.
Joseph's fever is snuggling on me next to the heater. That sounds like a terrific setup right now. Good morning to Lee on this very cold morning. Good morning from Tokemol. I know I always butcher the pronunciations, but good to have you, Richard. I know how to pronounce your name at least, so we can do that one. What's your go-to to survive the cold, boys? Because you're not a coffee man, are you, Pastor?
No, I am. But this morning is tea, but not even put milk in it. Just black tea. Don't want to cool it down at all.
Just hot
black tea. Sitting out in the cold this morning. I actually like to sit out in the veranda in the really cold weather. But I love the early morning. I love the birds singing and
the crisp,
waking up.
It's very
cold, but it's just like you feel like you and the world are alone together with God.
There's something. This isn't a food or drink, but I do have a distinct love for an early morning, some sort of workout when it's cold. So like me and B often, even we'll just go for like a walk when it's really cold, but then you go and you walked or do a run or something, or I'll go and play basketball, particularly in a morning like this where it's cold but sunny, where it's like it's nice weather, it's just freezing, and then you let yourself warm up in the cold, and there's something, like you feel like you've worked 10 times harder for it. There's always... Enjoy it. It's always nicer when it is actually just nice and warm. But I reckon my go-to for a morning wake up, hot, probably would have to be a coffee in the morning or a tea. But I prefer an iced coffee often to wake me up because the cold, often even in the morning, what I need is
have an ice bath, bro.
Yeah, I've honestly considered doing, I've actually done before work, I've done like stick my face in a bucket of ice water if I'm like on my way to church.
I need to be awake right now.
It's like, I've done that before, an ice bucket to the face. Good morning to everyone who's joined us since then as well. Good morning to Mark.
Coffee,
hot chocolate, yeah, I think they're good options.
All right, now that everybody's imagined here something hot to have, we can get into it.
I like it.
So we've been studying and looking at the book of Acts. We've just been working our way through this backbone of the New Testament and working then through the letters that Paul wrote to the different places, making them very real. We've camped for a little few weeks at 1 Corinthians because the Church of Corinth...
Because there's a lot in there.
Yeah.
It's not an easy book to dissect.
And we sort of looked at it not because, number one, we do want to understand what it says, but we've been using it to sort of work out how to approach things that are not easy to understand.
Yeah.
You know, like the scriptures in there. Like, whereas we found Thessalonians, it was sort of made sense when you understood the context, you could put it all together.
Yeah.
Where the Corinthians, it's like, you know, what were they up to? What was this? You know,
what were they doing?
What is a head covering? You know, what does this all mean? So a lot of stuff there that is like we just struggling to get our head around it. So we're actually looking at it not just to say, well, let's learn what it says, but to say, what do we do when we're handling these types of passages? How do we go? And last week we talked about the concept. You know, you go macro when you got. You know, if you go in deep, you know, I'm not really sure, you've got to step back, see it in its immediate context, see it in the context of the Corinthians, see it in the context of the New Testament.
Micro doesn't relatively line up with the macro, if the small doesn't relatively line up with the overall theme and summary.
Yeah.
Probably means you're getting the small wrong, not the big wrong a lot of the time.
That's right. You know, you lean back into the big, but you use the little to help shape the big.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? We used to do a thing when we were studying the life of Jesus, and I had an image that was a picture of Jesus when you look from the distance.
That, yeah, I remember
but,
that.
But if you zoom in, it was actually made up of hundreds of tiny little photos of Jesus.
Yeah.
So it was a mosaic of all little photos, and you can see, you know, people have seen it. But, you know, give us a shout out if you've ever seen that where, you know, people, they make an image based on lots of other images.
Did you do that in Bible school back in the old Bible school?
Yeah, so we did that. And that's really what we wanted to look at when we... The picture of Jesus in the Gospels is the big picture of Jesus. But in reality, you only get the big picture by joining the little pictures.
Yeah.
Now, there is no big picture. It's just lots of little pictures joined together. Yeah. And what you have is some little pictures are a little bit more solid in terms that you can lock them in. They're clearer. Then you get the some little pictures that are a bit hard to understand. So they're the ones you've got to go back and you use the other ones. So it's not as if you just say, well, I can ignore the little because I'm just doing the bigger picture. The bigger picture is
bunch of little pictures.
Yeah. You know, you've got at some point you've got to be able to understand each verse because that's where you can nail your truth in and say that's what that says.
Mm.
But
great example of that, 1 John. We did a study last year or the year before?
Last year, was it?
Yeah, it was last year. We did a study
in our life group.
Which Pastor Peter used to lead last year, called on the book of 1 John, and that's a great example of a bunch of little pictures that sort of don't always make sense.
Yeah.
But when you take them back and turn them into a big picture, it makes a lot of sense. And it was one where you have to actually learn to throw away my initial understanding of what 1 John was, which I read as the book that makes you feel guilty because you're not being a good enough Christian, and then. You have to throw that away and read all these little pictures in their essence, and then slowly but surely put them back again to make a big picture, which is actually, I always said 1 John was written backwards. It's not, it always says these things as if you do these things, you're a Christian. But actually what it is like when you're a Christian, you'll be doing these things.
Yeah.
This is your proof of what you're doing, not this is how you get to where you want to be.
It was actually interesting with that. Like, I could be wrong in what I'm saying, but just what I'm thinking. It was, you know, like we're saying, a bunch of little pictures. And I feel like we went through little picture, little picture, little picture. I'm like, still not quite getting the macro here.
Yeah.
And how many little pictures did we have to go through? And then like, and then when we go, we're like... Wow, and it's like it all makes sense. It all works.
So 1 John.
But we had to keep going.
You had to study little verse by verse that made your head pop. You know, if you're born of God, you'll never sin. And like, oh well, that's it. I'm out.
I'm cooked then.
I'll see you guys later.
Yeah, it's like, how does this work? But we had to hold fast to each individual verse, study it out. And then move on to the next one. Study, because 1 John, you can't sort of go to the macro because it's like doesn't make sense. And you've got to do micro, 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 and then step back and put them together to get that. And then it's like, ah, that makes sense. And then go back into each individual one. It was like, and so it's a more of a you've got to be a bit more diligent in that. You've got to push through, understand each of them.
It was a very exciting.
Then try and put all the pieces together.
Yeah.
And then. Re-go through, then put the pieces together, and then. But by the time we got through it, we were actually getting some really great stuff because we were getting to actually say this is what John meant. And one of the reasons is we were approaching it a little bit different. We're approaching it with our Western mindset that we were doing the stairways, which is, you know, Paul does use in Romans and Galatians. You know, he uses the, you know, this.
And Romans are a Western mindset. We just didn't have John's mindset. Yeah. I think is some of it.
Yeah, John is a very Eastern sort of mindset person. Yep. Okay, so you know it. So stairway is one truth is the foundation for the next truth. And build I love stairway truth. I love you build a layer and then you put a layer on top and a layer on top, layer on top.
Yeah.
John's is the spiral staircase, you know, the staircase that goes up the the turret of a castle. It, you know, you start here, you go around, and then come back, and you're a little bit higher, and you come around, and you're a little bit higher, around, a little bit higher. And so you say, touch that, remember that, we'll come back to that, but I've only given you a third of the truth that you need.
Yeah.
And I come around back here, and then I give you another bit of the truth that you need, and another bit of truth that you need.
It's also meshed or morphed, because like, this is this step, this step is different to this step, but this is,
So you're rotating around and going higher and higher and higher. And so we had to get into the mindset of John. John's not giving us a nice, easy set of steps. He's giving us this. So, and when you do that sort of step, sometimes you get a bit disorientated.
Yeah.
And you're like, where are we? What are we doing?
Just a little bit.
But if you follow it and you embrace it,
that's right.
You're higher.
It's like there's a clip from an old TV show where a guy's trying to order a pizza. And it's like in America and stuff. And he's like... And it's just like all the fun of the things, great clip, and he's like, oh, he's like, can you give me the number? He's like, 1-4-3-8-2-9-6. It's like, he's like, slow it down a little bit. Like, there's a way you do it. He's like, dot, dot, dot. He's like 1-3-2, 1-3-2, 9-9-teen. He's like, I've already put the 9 in. I can't go back and slip a 1 in before it now.
Yeah.
So like, that sort of sometimes feels like reading John's like, 1-1-2-9. Team. We've already got the 9
now. We have to go back.
Go back and find
the very end when, like, then it seems like he just throws in idols. You weren't talking about idols for the whole chapter, and you've said the very end idols.
The very last.
Literally the last verse of 1 John. 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourself from idols.
And it's like,
we love John.
You haven't mentioned idols. Why that is that your summary statement?
Yeah.
And so we had to rotate around, go into the macro, and sort of pick that apart. So that's the fun. So macro, micro, it's not like you can ignore the small because you only got the big. The small is a collection of the small, right?
Yeah.
But, you know, you do that. So, we've been teaching that. I think we're going to do something a bit different today.
Ooh, nice. That excites
me. And so we're going to set ourselves 60 minutes. We've burnt 15 minutes of, this chit-chat and sort of setting a foundation. But let's go hard for the next 60 minutes, all right? So even I'm going to set a timer.
Set a timer on my phone?
Yeah, 9:19. All right, what I want to do is I want to dive into a concept that we actually looked at in our life group. And I don't think I've ever taught anywhere. Yep. Except I use you guys as a bit of
pause it now. Pause it so you can explain
no,
it.
No.
But that's in the 60, okay.
We've got to go. All right. So the purpose is what it means to be born again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just using Corinthians now to give us an excuse for doing this. the 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'd studied the first part of this chapter 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago now, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And then the very last verse says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God with your body."
Wait, what verse?
The last verse.
20. Oh, yeah.
And it's talking about sexual immorality, and it talks about your body, you know, your flesh. You know, when the Bible talks about the flesh, it gets very difficult at times to know what it's talking about, because the one word has multiple meanings, and you just got to use context. And sometimes Paul will use one meaning both ways, or he'll just switch between them. Paul, you've got to understand, Paul is not, he's very, he's very crafty, he's very particular,
he's
very skillful in what he does, but he also doesn't just hold to rigid boundaries of how things are going to go together. So he can mention a word.
And we're on the outside looking in.
Yeah, he can mention a word like the word flesh, and he says, you know, the flesh is the carnal nature, the old nature, the old way of living, the old heart. So we're talking about the flesh. And then it's like, well, you know, the flesh has another meaning. So you can sort of, in the same breath, sort of use it for that secondary meaning.
Yeah.
And then go back to the main meaning. And then, but it makes theologians' heads pop sometimes because it's like, hang on a second, that means... Are you talking about the body?
It's not always consistency.
No, and he's not, and he doesn't care about that.
Yeah.
You know, he's not saying, oh, every time I use the word flesh, we'll do that. There was Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible. That's a cult. They have their own translation. And one of the things that they said was that, you know, they're going to do an accurate translation as opposed to all these corrupted translations that we have. And one of the things they said was they're going to be consistent. They're going to translate the same word the same way so that people knew what it was. Mm. I thought, that tells me straight away they've got no idea how translation works, and they're going to get a very bad translation, because you don't take the concept and say, well, each Greek word will have an exact equivalence in an English word, and we will just stay consistent to that, means that you are not in any way trying to understand mm-hmm. what's being said, because there's no way that there is one Greek word that has an exact equivalence in an English language mm-hmm. for every situation, because the Greek word will change in its meaning.
Yeah.
And you can't just do what the Amplified Bible does sometimes, says, well, I'll just give you all seven, and you just, you know, you just pick and choose whenever, whichever one suits your fancy. Mm. That also doesn't work, you know, because Paul didn't use the Greek word that might have multiple definitions in a way that any definition works. When he says, no, what I'm talking about here is that definition. When I'm over here, I'm talking about another definition. Mm-hmm. Don't mix up the two.
Yeah.
So flesh, you've been bought with a price, your body, your flesh. What is, you know, sometimes we're talking about our that inward second nature, but other times the actual physical body, you know, what does it mean? And this scripture I have used many years for this powerful understanding of healing, because it actually says that when God came to purchase us and redeem us, pay for us, this passage talks about the fact that not only did he redeem us in our spirits, but he actually redeemed us and bought us as a package deal.
Yeah, I like that.
He bought us. Yeah. Now, our bodies are, they've got a use-by date. Do you know what I mean? He's bought them, but he's not intending to keep them. All right? It's like, I'll buy that. That's not the thing that I'm wanting for a long time, but I'll buy it as part of what I'm doing. So I'm trying to think of an example. I was going to use a child, but that sort of sounds bad to be buying a child. you know, it's a, you know, just weird. But anyway, let's just use it. Let's say you go to the hospital, you've paid for the, you know, you haven't paid. You go to an orphanage.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. You're picking up a child.
You're shopping at the orphanage.
You're shopping at the orphanage. It sounds terrible. You're at the orphanage. You're picking up the child. You've paid all the fees.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? All the fees for the, and you've been legally adopting that child, paid everything, signed everything. And it says, all right. And this child comes with a little carrier. And you say, well, I've got a far better carrier at home. And I'm eventually going to move then. But hey, I've paid for it. I'll take that as well. And as long as I've got it, it's mine. It belongs to me. But, you know, eventually this part's going to be thrown out.
Yeah.
The child will grow and do what it wants. But, you know, but I actually got them both. It's a package deal. It comes with them together. And when Jesus redeemed us, there's a sense where he's redeemed our bodies as well.
Mm-hmm.
He just... Because sometimes Christians get the understanding it's the spirit that's important, and therefore the spirit's the only thing that he's focused on.
Yeah.
That he was like, okay, I'm redeeming you and buying you. And we have that sort of conversation where this body doesn't matter because we're going to, you know, our spirits is the main thing, and we'll get a new heavenly body and everything goes with that. Mm. So, but you've got to remember that Jesus said, when I bought you, I actually paid for the whole of you.
Yeah.
The whole deal.
Now, even though it says... let's look at verse 13.
Yeah.
Let's read from verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not everything is beneficial. That's a great concept and understanding. You know, because, everything... Sometimes things are not against what the Bible says, but it doesn't mean it's good to do them. Mark Driscoll used to say, and when he was talking about concepts like this, he said, the Bible doesn't say, do not eat a lawnmower.
Yeah.
But it says dumb to eat a lawnmower.
Yeah.
That's just good.
You know, there are some things that says, well, you're allowed to do it biblically, but you just shouldn't.
Yeah.
Just because the Bible doesn't specifically say, don't do that, doesn't mean you... shouldn't
we'll
do that.
We'll set a challenge at the end before we leave. Eat a lawnmower and let us know how it goes.
Yeah, there's your challenge. Prove him wrong. Oh, lawnmower was good. Some Christians get confused with illegal versus immoral. They think just because, and they also think that everything immoral should be made illegal. Okay, so you know they push this should be legislated. The government should say that you're not allowed to do this. You know, you know. So
that will not work.
And there's arguments about what point something that is unwise and foolish should become illegal. We have those debates all the time, even though you're not probably aware of them. Yeah. Like, you know, what drug is illegal and what drug is just foolish. So, you know, and so people make a lot of arguments for like, hey, just give me government, don't try and make those decisions for me. But we end up, the government does things. So should you wear a seatbelt? It's probably wise to, but it's also illegal not to.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. So sort of like it crosses different boundaries and things like that. And so, so there's some things that Paul says, hey, it's not wrong. It's not illegal to do that. It's not unlawful, even against the word of God. But just because something's unlawful, don't think that you should do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. And some Christians live doing everything that they're allowed to.
And they do it specifically because they're allowed.
They're allowed to. Which is silly. I can watch this. I can read this. You know. Can Christians say this word? Can Christians say this word?
Yeah.
Well, it's like you can say any of the word you want, but it doesn't mean that you don't live by the results and the consequences of those things you say. And sometimes, so, you know, Paul said,
I think there's one where, like, I've always said the best definite example I've always given is I think Christians in general need a better understanding of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a disciple.
Yeah.
Because they try and find a middle ground. I'm like, can you do this as a Christian? Like, as in, can you do this if you're saved? Well, the Bible literally says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and you're saved.
Yeah.
I don't see anything else in there that says what you can and can't do and be saved. So I'm like, you know, a thief was sitting on the, hanging on the cross next to Jesus and he got saved and he was, so sure, you can do whatever you want. Can you do these things as a disciple who's trying to mold their life around how Jesus taught us and stuff? Yeah. That's a different question.
Are you following Jesus?
Am I trying to follow Jesus and trying to follow in his footsteps? And am I trying to imitate Christ? Yeah. Can I do these things?
Yeah.
Well, that's a different question because that's being a disciple.
Yeah. You know? Am I trying to do things that please God?
Yeah.
Okay, well, it might not be illegal, but it might not make him happy.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? So
it's the same thing as like, you know, ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you.
Yeah.
And he says anything. And as we've said before, but the closer you are to God, there are just things that you don't want to ask for, that you won't ask for. Yeah. Like, why would I ask for that?
Yeah. Exactly. It's he says, like, it gives it very broad, but then he says, but if you're close to my heart, abide in my word, that will shape the things that you're asking for. So these are not everything's beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be controlled by anything. Food is for the stomach. Stomach's for the food. Duh. But God will do away with both. So there's one that you say, hey, it's not going to last.
Yeah.
You know, the thing, does that mean we shouldn't eat? Yeah, we need to eat while we're here.
Mm.
But don't get so consumed on things that they don't have eternal importance. That's what Paul's saying. Yeah. Yes, you've got to do things to live here.
Mm.
Yes, you've got to do things to stay healthy and be here and to survive here and exist here. And while we're doing that, we've got to eat, we've got to sleep, we've got to, you know, wear a seatbelt. You got to wear a helmet when you ride your bike. You know, there's things that you got to do. You know, you got to take care of things. But ultimately, these are not the things that shape the eternity, and they will be done away with. God has indeed raised the Lord, and he will raise us by his power. Do you not know? Don't you realize that your bodies are members of Christ? Your actual physical bodies is saying also
verse 15.
Your bodies are members of Christ. Your physical bodies are part of you and what you're connected with God. And while you're living in them, they're a part of the whole package that you're serving God with.
Yeah.
So if you take that physical body and go do something stupid with it, it does affect you spiritually.
Yeah.
Should I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? And he's like, never. All right? There are boundaries and things that we should not do, even as we're born again believers with all the freedoms that God has given us. But there are still things we shouldn't do.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, why should you take that? And then some people say, but our bodies don't matter. See, what they're saying is, whatever I do in my physical body, that's just physical. But the spirit's the real me.
Yeah.
But we can't lose the integration that while we're here in this body, it matters.
It's an interesting thought with that as well. Not the topic of it, but like your flesh, if you, your flesh will override, you know, if you're giving into things, desire, good, not saying, you know, But what, if anything, everything we've talked about, if you follow that with your flesh, but in here you're saying different, but you're following that desire, your flesh will override that, I reckon.
Yeah. The flesh will overpower whichever one you're giving more time to and more voice to will overpower the other one between your flesh and your spirit.
Yeah, if you give focus to it, attention to it, and then you lean that way. And so, do you not know that anyone who's united with a prostitute is one body with her? For it said the two will become one flesh. Now, that's obviously not talking about one physical body. Now it's talking about one connection, there's a spiritual connection, but it uses the word flesh. So there's where Paul sort of, is overlapping concepts.
Yeah.
And it works fine as long as you don't get too annoyed with it.
Mm.
Because it's like, okay, when I connect physically, I also make a connection with them. And that's why there is no such thing as casual sex.
Mm.
Because what Paul said, there is no such thing as a casual sexual encounter. Mm. Sexual encounter is something where your soul and your spirit are involved in it. And therefore, you are making things that are spiritually significant in your life.
Mm-hmm.
The one united with the Lord is one spirit with him.
Mm.
All right? The one united with the Lord is one spirit with him. We've got a unity. There's a connection between us in the spirit. The one who is united with the Lord is one spirit with him. That's a very powerful statement. Do you know what I mean? Mm. We're connected with God, and there's a unity there. There's a oneness in there. Therefore, flee sexual immorality. Every sin person commits is outside of the body, but the immoral person sins against his own body. It's actually harming you. Really, it's damaging you. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?
Yep.
For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So it's like, hey, you were bought by God, and your body is part of that purchase.
Mm.
Now, I use that in terms of healing, because it's like, hey, hey, not only my spirit been born of God and purchased of God, but hey, my body. And so if my body's not well, it's like, well, body, line up. Line up. You've been paid for. You've been redeemed. By the stripes of Jesus, you are whole and healed. So this scripture is very powerful. It gives us not just spiritual wholeness, but our physical wholeness whilst we're on the earth. Some people are like, is it more important to be healed of sin or to be healed of cancer? Well, obviously, some people hold questions like that as if, I'm making a huge point. And it's like, well, healed of sin is obviously the most important because that covers eternity.
Yeah.
Yes.
But when did you have to choose one over the other?
Yeah.
That's right.
You know what I mean? When you're picking up the baby from the orphanage and they said, do you want the baby or do you want the carry cot?
Yeah.
Well, obviously you want the baby, but why can't I have them both? Why do I have to choose between the two? I've paid for them both. Yeah, one's more important, but it doesn't mean the other one isn't purchased.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean the other one hasn't been given authority. Sure. So sometimes people say, well, as long as my spirit is all good. And, I understand, we've been through journeys when people have been battling something and in the end, sickness has taken that person, they've died, and we're all like, that's really terrible. We hate that. But the ultimate victory is still God's.
Yeah. Because
death wears your sting.
Yeah.
that person might have been frail on the outside, but their spirit was strong on the inside, and that person is now free from the frailness of the body, free from the pain that they were experiencing, and they're released and go in with God in his presence. So we win. We win.
Mm.
And I embrace fully that if there's going to be a choice, well, I'd prefer someone who's got the victory in their spirit and might die of sickness, as opposed to someone who's healthy the whole life but eventually dies and goes to eternal damnation. So, yes, but we don't have to choose.
Mm.
We don't have to say, which one do we want? You say, well, he purchased my spirit, obviously the most important, but as a package deal, he got my body.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But this question has made me think and talk, and we did this as a life group. We sat down and said, what does it mean when we say we are born again. You know, it's a concept we use frequently as a Christian. It's not a concept that you would use pretty much. This is one of the things. The concepts that you would never use out in the natural world, I think they're difficult to understand in the in the spiritual world because we don't have something to pin it to hold it to. Let me give you an example. If I said Jesus is the King above all kings, the Lord above all lords, you understand out in the world what a king is. You understand what a ruler is. You deal with rulers all the time, government officials,
even lords and
You, you understand prime ministers, we understand presidents, we understand all those things. And so when I say Jesus is above all of those, you say, yep, well, I can, I live in those concepts. Now I can relate this to Jesus who's above them. All right?
Exactly.
If I said Jesus is in the Holy of Holies, you might go, well, I'm not sure what holy is in in the world. I don't have a holy factor that to work out. So I, when I try and hear, it's only over here I'm trying to understand the concept. All right. So concepts that are that we use and understand, and then we come over here and they've got a larger meaning, I can get. So any time that you use a word that you're not familiar with, now sometimes that's cultural, like the covenant. You know, we don't we don't really understand covenant in the Western because we don't live by covenants effectively. But you go to other countries. I remember Malcolm Smith, great Bible teacher. He used to, you know, I remember he was one of the first ones that I listened with blood covenant teaching, and he said he would go to Africa, and he would be teaching on the covenant, and people would meet him afterwards and show him the scars of covenant. And he's like, these people, like, they get it. Because this is lived experience. And now they say, now you're saying we can have a covenant with God through Jesus. And that Jesus, they understand how covenants work. Because it's part of their life. But for us, so it's some things that, and I think born again is one of those ones. The only time you're going to hear that phrase, born again, is in a gospel message.
A baby again?
What does that mean? And even
what are you saying?
Well, Nicodemus, like, I don't even get it. It's confusing. And we have these confusing things. Now, one of the problems we have is sometimes we just relegate that to, well, that's this funny Bible talk or Bible church talk.
Church lingo.
Christianese.
Christianese.
That's it.
And that's good. But we don't actually properly understand what it means. So I just want to, without saying, I'm going to give you the 100% exact accurate thing, because what I want to do is maybe do a bit of exploring. Let's look at a whole lot of scriptures, see what we learn, and then we will be closer to the truth by the time we finish. But if we just got to look at a number of passages, what does this whole thing mean that you've been bought with a price? What has happened? You know, we've looked at the redemption, the work of Isaiah 53, things like that, but what does it mean that you have been born again? What has happened, you know? Because you can say, you can put a tag on yourself, I am born again. But if you don't really understand it, you're not likely to be effective in the use of it. The same as this says, you've been bought with a price and includes your physical body. You can suddenly go away and say, hang on a second. And I am actually owned by God. So when I've got something on my body that's not what, I know that's not what my body's made for. Well, hang on a second. This is not just how can I put this? If you've got a friend who really likes to look after, we have a friend Glenn Duncan. I think of Glenn when I think of this. They look after their stuff. And if Glenn Duncan had a car, and there was a broken tail light, it would be fixed yesterday. You know, I just think, you know, Glenn's that sort of person. Like, why would I have a broken tail light? Just get it done. Because my life does not consist of things that are out of place. If I have a boot that's untidy, it's not my car. I've gone in the wrong go. It's like I saw a thing the other day. A dad was at Disneyland and his kids were behaving well, and he realized, I'm standing with the wrong family.
That explains a few things.
Yeah, it's like, that's why they're all getting along. My family's over there. You know, if Glenn's got a boot that's not pristine, it's not his car. All right. So if Glenn lends me his car, all right, and someone throws, you know, mud on it or breaks a taillight, I'm like, well, it's got a broken taillight and it's dirty. But it's like, no, this is Glenn Duncan's car.
Mm. Yeah.
First thing I do, straight into the garage, clean it and fix it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And get it back to me straight away. All right? Why? Because it's Glenn's car. And he's not, this is, he owns it.
Mm.
He pays for it. And this is, you know, and he would tell me, if anything goes wrong, just do this. Because it's my car. And I don't have cars that are rubbish.
No.
And if you're driving it, it's still my car. And I expect it to be looked after like my car.
Mm.
Your body is not actually yours anymore. It's been purchased by Jesus.
Mm.
It's purchased by God. It's his body. And you say, you think he wants your body to have sickness in it?
Yeah.
Get it fixed.
It's a real mindset change.
Because I've paid for that.
Yeah.
I've paid for that. By my stripes, you are healed. That talks about spiritual wholeness, but physical wholeness. And so it's like, okay, it's my body. But, you know, I'm happy to put up with this. It's not your body. Fix it.
Yeah.
Not since I've got to make sickness go away, in the sense of put out your faith, believe what God has said, and do it, because it's his body, his purchase. So by having this mindset and this revelation, your approach to this changes.
Mm.
And when you're dealing with something, it's like, oh. So if you don't understand what it means to be born again, there's a good chance that you are functioning in a way that doesn't align with what you are.
Mm.
And you're putting up with things and just letting things go and whatever. So so it was important to sort of understand, what does it mean to say, I am born again? Mm. How does it work? What part of me is born again? What does it look like? Because if I can get that locked in, it'd be like, oh, okay, well, I shouldn't put up with this rubbish, or this should be, I expect this to be different because this is what has happened with me.
Mm.
Or if the devil feeds me a lie, I'm like, no, that's not true. I don't have to. That's not reality. So I just want to unpack, and we've now got just under 30 minutes.
Just over 35 minutes
to do. Let's as quickly as we can say, what does it mean to be born again? And even the phrase, where does that phrase come from? And so we're going to start in, where are we going to start? We can delete. Phrase comes from John chapter 3. Okay. We'll start there. And if you're going to ask a question, you've got to do it quickly and concisely.
Okay.
Okay, now a certain man, Pharisee named...
What's your favorite flavor of ice cream?
Nicodemus.
That's what, okay.
Take that man out and beat him around the head with clothes and bring him back in when he's prepared to be sensible. Who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus replied, I tell you the solemn truth. I love the way that's not what he's asking. the answer is not the question. Answer to the question. Hey, you're God. You must be God. I'll tell you the truth. You must be born again. I wasn't asking that question, but that's... And now, if
we... Thank you, Jesus.
Let's just look at different translations here, because my New American Bible says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again. ESV, born again. Holman Bible, born again. The Jewish Bible, a person is born again.
Go like a Living Bible. Born again.
Living Bible, born again. New Living Testament, unless you're born again. Message by love. Take it from me, unless the person born from above. Yeah. First time we get this Message Bible, take them with a grain of salt sort of thing. All the real Bibles have said born again.
Path and rebirth.
Yeah, you must experience a rebirth. Okay. They're really locked into born again.
Yeah.
New Good News Bible, born again.
Hmm.
The literal translation. Well, let's go with the one that literally is what it means. If anyone may not be born from above. Well, hang on a second. How can the literal one be different to all the other ones? now I'm in trouble. Message and literal.
Are the only two
that follow? What a strange partnership that is.
Yeah.
So what was Jesus saying? Why was he doing this? We're not going to take lots of time in this because we've got limited time, but the word born again comes from okay, let's look at the word to be born. This is probably important. It's Gennao. G-E-N-N-A-O. All right? To be born. Think the word G-E-N, you know, think of genes, generations.
Yeah.
Anything
genealogy.
Genealogy, you know, the study of your...
Genesis, the beginning.
The beginnings, yeah, sort of, that's sort of loosely there. But this word means, Gennao, important. It means, talks about birth, natural birth, the process of birth coming.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so you're, let's just jump to something, because this is actually a really key thing.
Mm.
Let's go to 1 John, chapter 4 or 5, so I'm just going to... First John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been fathered by God.
Yep. Mine says born of God.
I'm going to use my New American because...
I'm at ESV, sorry.
I'll line up with it. So it's what I'm...
Have the energy.
Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father... loves the child, or loves...
loves whoever.
Loves the born of him. The word for here, when you see the child, see it's in italics, that means they've put it in to what makes sense of something,
yep.
But it's not actually there. So you can sort of read it without that.
Loves the born of him.
Loves the born of him.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So let's just look at that verse. Guess what the word for born is? Gennao.
Mm.
All right. It makes sense. We probably not a lot of need to sort of struggle with that. Whoever loves the Father. Okay, so let's look at that word for Father, which you think, well, that'll be pretty straightforward. Oh, so I just have to scroll down to get the word. And whoever loves the Father. Now, you can even see this is the New American Bible with these Strong's numbers.
So basically, the way that works, am I correct in saying that the first word that turned up was G1? And it just, when a word turns up, a new word turns up, they just get some new number. Is that correct?
No, it's they put it into a dictionary.
Oh, okay.
And then they number the dictionary.
Okay.
So it's the first word's going to be, you know, something to do with A.
Yeah, okay. So it's more like alphabetical.
Yeah, it's Greek alphabetical. But because it's Greek alphabetical, a lot of people can't...
put it in order.
Put it in order.
Yeah.
So they then numbered all the words that appeared. And you have, I think Strong's might have been the first one to do this.
Yep.
And he made a complete
dictionary.
Well, complete compilation of every word that appeared in the Greek,
mm-hmm.
and then put in a dictionary, and then and then went back to the English and said that word is that number. That word is that number. That word is that number. So you don't have to know the Greek; you just have to be able to follow numbers.
Yep. Yeah.
So back in the day, who can put up your hand if you remember this day? you have a big book, and you look up the scripture, and then you'd find the number, and then you look up the back in the dictionary, look at that same number, and then you can say, here it is. Here today, I click on my scripture, click on the number, and I am there. It's just like easy peasy Japanesey. Not sure we're allowed to say that today, Dave. But anyway, I said it. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born. Now, see the Greek number, 1080, is the Gennao.
Gennao.
And they can make it a bit easier to pronounce without putting the... And whoever loves the
Father.
What do you notice about the number?
Same
number.
Gennao.
Gennao.
There
you go.
We'd expect a different number, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
You'd expect the word Father.
Yeah.
Hang on a sec. Wait. Born, Father, loves the born of him. All right? So in English, we almost have three different concepts.
Yeah.
We have whoever believes in Jesus Christ is born of God.
Born of God.
Loves the Father.
Loves the Father.
And the child that is born of him.
And then the child, yeah.
So so the child becomes what we think.
You could say that's three things.
Yeah, three things. But in the Greek,
yeah,
it's the same word three times.
How do you spell Gudeo?
Okay, let's have. I was going to point up there, but I'm not that fancy. Gennao.
Yep.
From generation, offspring, to beget. So in this sense, you know, there's father, there's Abba, father. There's Greek words for father, but you know what I mean. But so let's just go back to the Bible there. That which is born out of God, born of God.
Yep.
And if you love the Father, what is a father?
The one who
you're born from.
Mm.
So here, it's the one you're born from.
Yep.
So we actually take the word father and we're thinking about fatherhood, paternal, you know, my dad.
Mm.
But okay, no, well, I want to lock in one aspect of my father. All right, so Jay is my literal son.
Mm.
So I am his father.
Mm.
But that talks about a whole lot of things. You know, I care for him. I provide example to him.
Mm.
I feed him. I train him. I equip him. But there's one. Why do I do all that? I do all that because there's one. I begat him.
Mm. Yeah.
All right. Begat. Not an English word that we use frequently. Mm. But it's probably something we should make popular. I begat him.
Mm.
Because I begat him, I do all the other things.
Yeah.
All right? That's the reason because I begat him physically. I literally begat him.
Mm.
So, a father is, in what John is talking about, is not all those other things.
Mm.
He's talking about the fact he's your father because he begat you.
Yeah.
All right? Now, if you were also my son physically, you know, not just my spiritual son, but my physical son, I begat you.
Mm.
I begat you.
Mm.
All right. So I'm the, and who am I? I'm the begatter.
The father.
Well, I'm the begatter.
Mm.
You're the begat. I begat you.
Mm.
I begat you, and I'm the begatter.
Yeah.
That's who I am. And so, if you trust in
B-E-G-A-T.
B-E-G-A-T.
Yep.
Begat. So think. So.
Oh. Not a French pastry.
Baguette.
So every time we're with the father and brother and this is where we get a little bit confused here, because some people think that John is talking about you should love everybody.
Mm.
And you should. John, you should love everybody. But this is not talking about everybody. And it talks about your brother.
Yeah.
Okay, who's my brother? Well, in John, it's got an actual term. Anyone who's been begatted by the same begatter that you have is your brother.
Yeah.
All right? So if Godfather is the begatter, he begats me, and he begats Josh, what does it look like if you don't get on with him? Because you've both been begatted by the same begatter.
Yeah.
Isn't it a bit weird that you can't get on with him?
Yeah.
Because if you can't get on with him, who begat him?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, I don't like him because he acts like his dad. Well, hang on a second. His dad's my dad.
Yeah.
The same begatter. I don't like him. I don't like his stupid little look and his stupid little eyes and his stupid little walk and his stupid... Hang on a sec. He's begatted by the same begatter as you. You know, the stupid little eyes and the stupid little walk and the way he talks. That's the way you look and the way you talk and the way you act.
Yeah.
Because he's begatted by the same begatter. Right. You know what? I don't like the way he talks. Well,
Have you heard yourself?
You know, it's stupid. It's ridiculous. How can you not get on with someone who's begat? Because you're both begatted by the same begatter.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So now read this verse. in that context. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, and whoever loves the begotter, or the begetter, loves anyone else who's begotten by God.
The begat.
The begatted.
Can you say that?
Yeah.
Mm.
Verse 5, by this we know that we love the begotten of God when we love God and observe his commandments. This is the love that we... And so it's, in John, it's all connected. It's very much, it's the begotten, begotten. Mm. Who's begotten you, where you're begotten from, where you've come from. It's really... And who begat me? Who begotted me?
Mm.
Well, Jesus in John 3...
Mm.
Says, unless you get begotten, not from the process, now it says begotten again.
Yeah.
Okay.
Born again.
You get, yeah, so we're now in this begotten, you get a begotten.
Yeah.
Well, where do you get begotten from? And, so go back down the numerical. So that's for all the scrolling and a bit thick. Okay, here's my new American with the numbers. So that helps.
Begotten is BEGOTTEN.
Yeah.
Normally I don't really care because I just get Google too hard.
Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is
begotten again,
mm-hmm. again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. So now we have begotten
mm-hmm.
and we have again. G509. So now we've got another word, and this is, and so anothen, looks like another, anothen, A-N-O-T-H-E-N, begotten, anothen.
Mm.
What is anothen? Well, ano means above, so, and from, and a suffix then from above. So everyone... Jesus answered, begotten. If you're going to, unless you are begotten
above.
From above,
yep.
you're not going to see the kingdom of God.
Mm.
Now, the word from above has the connotation, let's take this from the above. Let's take this from the top.
Mm. Yeah. Let's
do this again.
Yeah.
Let's restart.
Let's repeat. Mm. So it's got the repeat
from the top.
From the top concept.
Yeah.
All right, now, you know, from the top, probably from the music, you know, yeah. They probably weren't thinking of that because I doubt that they were writing music, but it has the same sort of meaning. Take, anothen means go above.
Yeah. And kind
of, but it also means, actually, literally,
from above.
Mm. All right? So, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born, you've got to get begotten, and your begotting has got to happen from above. A heavenly. It's got to be a heavenly begotten.
Yeah.
Mm. You've got to, and who does the heavenly begotting? But the Father.
Oh, the Father, yeah.
All right. Nicodemus heard that.
He took the other one.
And he said, so I've got to be begotten again?
The restart.
Mm. I've got to do a repeat begot. So I've got to go back into my mother's womb and do a second birth?
Mm. Yeah.
Wrong begotten.
Yeah.
So, you know, Nicodemus says in verse 4,
how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?
A second time. Jesus says, well, I'll tell you the solemn truth. Unless a person is born of two places, not of two times, but two places, born of the water and spirit. Water speaking about the natural world, spirit speaking about the spiritual world, you cannot enter the kingdom. No, I'm not talking about two times, I'm talking about two ways, two places. You're born of the world, you weren't born down here, and you're born from up there.
Mm.
You're born of the water, you're born of the spirit. All right? Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh.
Mm.
Okay, that's why water, flesh. Okay? Now he's making, you get born again, you have a flesh birth,
yep.
And then you have a spirit birth.
Mm.
And NET actually says, you don't amaze this, you must all be born from above. Mm. So the NET actually uses the from above.
Yeah.
The second half.
Yeah,
and well, it uses in the first half too. You know, he says, unless a person is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The trouble is, by translating it as a from above,
birth form makes no sense.
Yeah, Nicodemus' response makes no sense.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? So, unless you've translated as verse 3, verse 5 makes no sense. One of the two doesn't make sense because we have to make a choice.
Yeah.
Born again, which doesn't have any sense of from above. Again is this repeat.
Yeah.
But if I say from above, it doesn't have any sense of repeat.
Mm.
So, you know what I mean? We don't have an equivalent English word that means both things.
Mm.
So we have to choose one or the other. All right, here's the thing. Jesus said, this is how it works. You have a natural birth, but you must have a spiritual birth.
Yeah.
A birth that comes out of the spirit, a heavenly birth.
Mm.
In 1 John, he says, you must be, you believe, you get born from the Father. The Father himself does a birth in you. The same way as you got a birth naturally. Now, how does a natural birth happen? Natural birth happens because the woman provides an egg and then a seed comes in and makes that egg come to become a life, and it begins to multiply and grow and you know, use all the instructions to form a baby.
Mm.
So you take a womb which is ready for life, but it won't produce life unless the seed comes in, and that seed begets something in there. So how do we get this new birth? Do you know what I mean? Nicodemus said, well, I've got to go back and repeat that process. No, it's another process. But what is the process it looks like for God to come and do that? Now, when we talk about fatherhood, all right, there is Abba, my heavenly father, my daddy. There's the word for father. If the father can become the father to you through multiple ways, like I can become a spiritual father to you, I can become a father to you in the faith, I can become a father. There's a lot of ways it talks about, you know, Paul talked about Timothy's like my son. Yeah. Or Timothy, you're a son to me.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay, he didn't beget him,
no.
But he fathered him. Yeah. He became a father to him. But to beget... to beget means you put a seed in.
Yeah. Mm.
And you actually, this is not
just... It begins with you.
Yeah, this is not this, like, I'm going to take you as my son.
Yeah.
It actually means I from the beginning, I make something from the scratch.
Yeah.
All right? So let's look at 1 John 3.
First John 3, verse...
Is it 3? I think it's 3. It's a top left part of the page.
How long have we got left? 10 minutes? Or
15 minutes.
All right. Okay. That's all right. We've only got about 50 scriptures, so we've got to really move. 1 John 3.
Yep.
And verse 9. Everyone who has been...
First John 3.
Everyone who has been fathered. Guess what the word's going to be. Anyone going to...
The G one.
Yeah.
Geneo,
yep. Well, let's just do my new American...
Well, I said that confidently, so hopefully
Here's my new American. I'll put it there. No one who is born of God, and G1080, same word.
Yeah.
All right. No one who is Geneo of God. It's come. So rather than use the Greek word, which is actually a bit hard to say, let's say begotten.
Begotten.
Begotten. It's actually come out of him.
Yeah.
Be born of him. No one who is begotten of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. You can't do this because he's actually put something in you. That's why you're begotten of God, because he has birthed something in you. Mm. So this fatherhood is not the fatherhood of like, I'm like a father to you, or I've become a father to you. This is, you are my father. Okay, out of the two of you, I begot him, and I'm fathering you, in the spiritual sense. Do you know what I mean?
Mm.
But he's begotten.
Yeah.
All right? So... we had a situation a number of years ago where one of my daughters was working at a bookshop, Mm-hmm. She was behind the counter. Mm-hmm. And a man who I knew through my dad's association with him when I was a child. So I was 7 years of age,
mm-hmm.
and we met him in England. My dad and he was two Australians were working. They're working together in England. They met each other, became friends. When we came back to Australia, we'd sort of have a relationship every now and again. Every 2-3 years, we might meet up with them or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
But I hadn't seen them for a long, long time.
Yeah.
He's in the bookshop. He goes to my daughter, who's an adult, about 20, and says, "Do you know Peter Lewis?"
Mm-hmm.
Because when I was over here and I heard you talk, I could hear his voice.
Mm.
She goes, "Well, my father is Peter Lewis." He goes, "I'm Ian Borden. I've known his dad." And
yeah.
Blah, 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 blah. Because Brooke is begotten of me.
Mm. Yeah.
My DNA is in her, and he heard me coming through her.
Mm.
That's what John is saying is, you've got the seed of God in you. You're not going to behave like the world.
Yeah,
does.
That's good.
Do you know what I mean? You're not going to behave under the old influences because you're begotten of God. Yeah. So how do we get begotten of God? Well, we get born again from above. What does this process look like? What does it look like to be begotten of God? So, okay. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1.
Go back to the start.
And we're not going to... I won't promise anything. So we won't spend time talking about any of these long term. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Hmm.
He created. How did he create it?
How
did he make it happen?
Hmm.
Do you know what he does? If he's going to create something, how does he make something? Well, it says the earth was... And the earth was without shape and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the watery deep. But the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water.
Mm.
So the Spirit is there, and then God says, "Let there be light," and
there was light.
Spirit's there, God says, and suddenly it happens. Mm. All right, I want you to see that connection. God speaks, something happens. The Spirit's there.
Mm.
Suddenly it happens.
How good.
Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Verse 32. God created the world by speaking.
Mm-hmm.
But who was there hovering? The Spirit.
The Spirit.
Yep.
Verse 26 talks about the angel coming to Mary. Verse 27, the angel says to her, "Greetings, favor one, the Lord is with you." She's really disturbed by this. That's right, you found favor with God. Verse 31. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus.
Mm.
How does that happen?
Mm.
All right, because in order to be born, you need a seed, and she's got no physical seed. Now we say, "Well, it's a spiritual thing," but no, this is actually going to become a physical thing. But somehow, there's got to be a physical
thing happen. Yeah,
happen inside. And so she says, "And you'll be naming him Jesus." And verse 34 says, Mary says, "How can this be?" Says, "Since I've not had a relationship with a man, I've got no seed."
Mm.
She's saying, "I've got no seed in me. Without the seed, nothing can happen." The angel said, "Oh, the Holy Spirit will come upon you."
Mm.
When there's creation happening, where was the Holy Spirit? Hovering over the waters. And then what did they? God spoke. And then the Holy Spirit did.
Yes.
All right.
Yeah.
God spoke, the Holy Spirit. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of Most High will overshadow you. The child will be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God." Verse 37 says, "No thing," or no, literally it means no rhema, nothing that God speaks, no rhema that God speaks will be impossible with God.
Mm.
The literal translation of that from the Vincent's, it was a Greek Bible scholar, He said, no word of God shall be void of power.
Power to fulfill it.
Yeah. Nothing that God speaks is not without the power for its fulfillment.
Yeah.
God said to you, Mary, you're going to be pregnant. He's spoken it. And guess what? The Holy Spirit's overshadowing you.
Yeah.
So he takes what is spoken and he makes it come to bear.
Mm.
All right?
That's good.
So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1.
7 minutes.
1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23.
Been born again.
You have been born anew. Now, this anew.
From above?
No.
Oh.
It is actually. It is.
Anew. Not from perishable. Yeah.
You've been born. You've got a new birth.
Mm.
Another birth. All right? So, again, is accurate.
Yeah.
But it means, as long as the again is not the same, not a
restart. So this one's talking about restart?
No. It says you've had two births.
Yeah.
You've been born, you've had one birth,
yeah.
Then you've got another birth.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
It's another Nicodemus, birth, but it's not that
yeah,
one.
Yeah, but Nicodemus thought they were the same birth twice.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. No, it was like a repeat of the first one. We've been, so born again is actually not wrong, because there is phrases like this, which is...
Been born anew.
Yeah.
Mm.
And again born.
Second Corinthians, where it's like you're a new creation. That's talking about new, but from a different place.
Yes. Yeah. So it's a brand new birth. So you get born again, but a born new, a fresh new. But it's not a repeat new.
You're not doing the same thing as before.
You've had the water, the flesh birth. Now you have the spirit heaven birth.
Yeah.
They have the one where. You have a natural seed put in you. Then you have to have one where what? How was Jesus born? He was spoken, and that spoken word provided the seed in your life.
Yeah.
And so it says, verse 23, you've been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, not through the natural seed.
Yeah.
All right. But from imperishable, eternal, that's heavenly good. Seed, through the living and enduring word of God. So God's word gets spoken to you, and that quickens and makes alive. The same as in creation, when God said, let there be light, light was. God said to you, Josh, let there be a life of God in you, and something was quickened and made alive in you. It's not of perish. Look at Titus chapter 3. See how I said that with such confidence?
Because we go to Titus all the time.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to studying Titus because it's a bit of a mystery book to me.
Yeah.
I have obviously studied and read it, but like Thessalonians came alive.
If you ask me, quote the most famous scripture from Titus.
Yeah.
Not sure. I don't know.
So yeah, a bit like Thessalonians came alive.
Yeah, that's right. That would be awesome.
Okay, God saved us. He saved us not on the basis of verse 5, sorry. Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done by the basis of what we've done, but on the basis of his mercy, his kindness, his grace, through the washing of the new birth, the new birth process.
Yeah.
And that was through the renewing of
The Holy Spirit.
So when the new birth happens, guess who's there?
The Holy Spirit.
We are born again by the imperishable word, seed, which is the word of God, which is the washing and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I don't think you choose one or the other.
Yeah.
When we talk about the written word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Second Timothy chapter 3.
Right.
That's what you said.
Yeah, that's what I said. Second Timothy 3.
If you heard First Timothy,
it's on you.
Yeah.
Every scripture, every spoken word has verse 16. every scripture has the breath of God. It's God breathed.
Mm.
God in it.
Yep.
That's, and the breath of God is the life of God, which is the Spirit of God.
Yep.
So all everything that's written has the Spirit's life in it. All right, and that's why, that's why the Word and the Spirit aren't two sides. They're merged. Do you know what I mean? You really can't separate them, because now I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is the Scriptures. I'm not saying that type of inseparable. Mm. I'm saying they are so merged that what is written is come by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, if he's inspired something, he will speak through the Word, because it's his words.
Mm.
And so wherever you see the words and the Spirit, they're so they're interconnected. And so God is speaking to the world and the Spirit is hovering over it.
That's good, yeah.
All right? And so now you believe in God, and through your trust in that word that he speaks to, if you...
like what Mary said, be it done unto me
according to your word.
Yep.
Romans 10 says that the word is preached, and out of that preaching, it quickens faith.
Yep.
And you say, I trust in what that word... So the word quickens faith. So I believe in that. Mm. When we believe in that word, the Holy Spirit takes that word and quickens something in you, and you get another birth in you. You are begotten of God.
Mm.
So cool.
Right? Mm. So you have had a birth in you.
Mm.
And now where is that going to happen? It's going to happen in your spirit man. Because it's a spiritual birth.
Yeah.
So whereas in Mary, it went into her womb, and this, it's going to occur in your spirit man. You know, we have a spirit, a soul, and a body. But the birth is you're reborn, but it brings with it a purchase of everything that you've got. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. It takes over, all right?
Yeah.
Your soul, your mind, and your physical body, all purchased. But internally, the part of you that is there is born of God. You're begotten of God. You belong to God. It's not just, I put a tag on you.
Yeah.
I've actually sparked something in you.
It's not just a covering.
Or a purchasing. And so the expectation is, well, you're going to start sounding like God.
Yeah.
You're going to start acting like God.
Yeah.
And that's what 1 John is all about.
And they're going to see God in you.
Yeah, because when John says, beloved, love your brethren, you know. Now, many times I'm like, okay, love your brothers. We sort of imply, or I had taken that, maybe you don't. I'm not sort of going to say this to everybody. Mm. I had taken that, you just love the world, you love people.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, well, your fellow man.
That's right. Yeah.
Your fellow man. You never heard brother? I heard fellow man. Mm. I was thinking the brother referred to, we're all born out of that same physical birth, out of the creation. Mm. We're all brothers of that creation.
Yeah.
No, he's talking about begotten.
Pretty well done for an hour.
That was very good.
You're all begotten of God.
Mm.
Therefore, your brother is someone who is also begotten of God.
Yeah.
And it's crazy talk to not be able to love him.
Yeah. Mm.
Because if you're begotten of God and he's begotten of God, you share a common father
and
a common DNA of that love. And so,
what was the word? I put a word in my Bible before which I liked. What was it? Look at that. Nature. I said, you take on, I said, take on God's nature when you do it. You have his,
You've got his nature. That's a great way of putting it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In 1 John 3:9, where no one born of God makes the practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God.
Mm.
We can't do it because it's no longer our nature. It's no longer our habit, is no longer our nature to do that, because we have been born of a different seed that now has a different nature. The human seed in all of us does have that nature to sin, does have that nature to make mistakes, does have that nature to fail, does have that nature to do those things.
Yeah.
Now that we have God's DNA in us, we have his nature.
Yeah.
His nature is the opposite.
Yep. And it's broken us free from the old nature.
Yep.
Which was connected to the devil.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? It was connected to the world, and the world was connected to the devil. Mm. So that, and actually cuts that off and says, no, you're not connected with that anymore. So now, I realize my soul and my body are still getting the message. We're still getting the memo. You don't belong to. You don't have to think that way anymore. You don't have to talk that way anymore.
Yeah.
You know, oh, yeah, but we've done it for a long time. Yeah, but new owners, new connection. New. Now, in a business sense, you can change the label over a building. And so, you know, you were IBM, now you're going to become Apple.
Yeah.
But the DNA stays the same. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? Because everyone behaves the same, does the same thing, loves the same. All right. So this is the problem, is some people just think it is a, you know, a new owner in terms of the outside, as opposed to you actually have a brand new change. And if you're just looking at it as a label switch, then you don't get you say, well, I know we're called Apple, but we're still going to use
your products,
Microsoft. You know, we're going to use Windows. Mm. You know, I know we're now called Apple, but everything runs on Windows because that's who we were. Sorry for people who don't get the computer correlation, but you know what I mean. It's like. You know, this is not what we do. You know, we were a fruit and veggie store. Now we've become, you know, a butcher's, but we're still just going to cook vegetarian because that's what we've always done.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I know we're called a butcher, but we only serve vegetarian stuff. That's just our nature. That's what we are. And it's like, okay, if you just see your Christianity as a changing of the label, and then it's like, oh, now you see First John is saying you've got to live up to your label. Okay, you've got it.
Gets hard.
Yeah, you know, you've been given a high label, Son of God. Groan. Now,
then that's something that you have to live up to.
Yes, behave like a son of God.
Yeah.
And if you don't behave like a son of God, do you really belong here? That's how people read First John.
Mm.
No, I don't. I'm still living like the world. I'm, you know,
exactly. So that's the issue.
And it's like, no. So if we just see it as a switch of labels and all those things, you behave differently, you don't understand. So you've got to see, you've got to understand that when you are born again, you've got a new birth, a birth that's from the heavenly place. So it came through the seed, it came through the word, it was spoken, but the Holy Spirit came upon that and quickened something in you. And you actually are begotten of God. You are.
Yeah.
And that's why when I looked at... adoption, I was so confused because I could adopt you as a spiritual son, now making you an actual son, and we're signing the papers, do you know what I mean? But I would never adopt you.
Yeah.
And people say, oh, you don't like him. No, I would never adopt him because
I'm already your son.
He's my son by birth. I never had to sign any papers of adoption for you. Because you were born of me. You were begotten of me. Mm. My seed was in you. You automatically became my son when I, you know, because of that.
Exactly.
That right. So I was confused as to why God had to adopt me. If I was truly begotten of you. And so what happens is the concept of adoption tended to reinforce the wrong mindset that I'm labeled differently, but I'm still the same.
Yeah.
Do you know? I'm a brand new label under new management, but I'm still, I've been brought into the family. I've been made, you know, I sit at the table, but I don't, I'm not one of the kids.
Yeah.
If you ask me, I'll tell you, yes, that's what I am.
Yeah.
But do I feel it? Do I live like it? No.
No, because, you brought me in, I've got the papers, and it was like, I've got the signed papers that prove I'm part of the family, but it's just that, because I've been relabeled.
Yeah.
And I'm like, but then when I read John, it's like, and he's telling me a different story. And when I read, you know, John 3, you must be born from above. And 1 Peter, when you got born. And I read 2 Corinthians, Paul says you've been a brand new creation. Did we actually read that? 2 Corinthians 5:18. No.
Let's quickly read that one.
17. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
All right. Brand new creation.
Yeah.
That's what I am. And, you know, you look at Galatians chapter 6. And, you know, and finally, his final words.
Galatians?
Yeah, Galatians 6. At the very end, he's summarizing everything. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that matters is that you're a new creation.
Yeah.
So this is Paul talking about it here in Corinthians.
Yeah.
And yet Paul talks about in Galatians about adoption. He talks in Romans about adoption. So Paul was not seeing these things the same as we see them in our natural world. Sorry, in our modern world. Because to me, adoption is all about a label that makes you part of the family. But I don't adopt a begotten son.
Yeah.
So what in the world is happening and how does that work? And so if you go to Romans chapter 8. So we've done the begotten, we've done the born again.
Yeah.
And the final step is, then what is this authorization as a son? I am a son. Yeah, I am a son. Well, that's true. I said it from Romans 8, but I'll just read to you from John chapter 1. All those... Verse 12, as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God.
With that, John 1.
1:12, even those who believe in his name. They're not born of blood or begotten. They're not begotten of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but they're born, literally, begotten of God.
Begotten from above.
You're begotten of God, and that gives you the authority and the right to become a child of God. All right, so my authority to be a child comes from being born of God through my faith. I put faith in it. Through that faith, it's quickened, made alive. So it's, so where do we end up? Romans 8.
Romans 8.
For the... verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Holy Spirit again. Yeah. Anything where the Holy Spirit's connected? You not receive... Now, what is the opposite, before we read, what is the opposite of someone who's been adopted? Okay?
An orphan.
An orphan. All right? We would say that that's... You're either adopted or you're an orphan. What is an orphan?
No father, fatherless. Yeah.
And then you get adopted, so you now become father. What is the purpose of adoption? Is to create a family for you, care for you, nurture for you. I will feed you, I will take care of you. Normally, adoption happens for very young children. Do you adopt someone who is 40 years of age?
They're legal adults, so no.
They're legal adults, yeah.
You can't, can you?
I don't know whether you can.
I don't think you can adopt an adult.
Yeah.
Well, if you did, it's like it'd be for namesake, but you'd do nothing for them.
Yeah,
it's because adoption is to take an orphan who is fatherless and without love and without nurture and transfer them in.
Yeah.
All right? So that's what my view of spiritual adoption is. So the opposite of adopted is orphaned. Okay, what is the opposite of Paul's person who's adopted?
A slave.
All right.
Mm.
That's when Paul never talks about orphans. He never talks about being fatherless.
Yeah.
He talks about you being a slave.
Yeah.
All right. So to Paul, adoption is the answer for slavery.
Right.
Not for orphanage.
Yeah, there you go.
Okay, so why do we need to be adopted? Because it takes us out of a position. Now, in Galatians, Paul uses the same conversation to sort of say, hey, even if you're begotten and a child, but if you're young, you have no authority, so it's as if you're a slave. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So you can be begotten, but still as a child, under slavery. So he's sort of saying you can be begotten but still a slave. So you get begotten and then God deals not just with the begottenness, but then he deals with the authority and slavery. He fast tracks you into adulthood and gives you the keys to the kingdom. And
keys says, to the household. It gives you it's about your inheritance. It's about your authority. It's about your the power you wield.
I give you the inheritance now,
yep,
so that you can begin to implement this and live as a son, not as a child who's begotten. You're already begotten, but now you're going to act as a son.
Yeah.
So Paul is talking about the begotten, is a son, and with the rights of sonship. And that's why, if you look at, for all live by the Son of God, if you do not receive the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you receive the spirit of adoption.
Can I give an example of this?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm a teacher at Swinburne, you know.
Yes.
And often there's a lot of times where things have come up because, you know, because I am young, I look more like a student than a teacher. So I'll be going to like a staff room and everyone's giving looks. I have to like show the student, show the staff ID card and be like, I'm here, you know. Like they're like, oh, okay. So I need to go do things. So that's happened a bit. But I remember back when I was a student, there was a couple of times where one of the teachers was like, oh, she needed something printed. She's like, Jay, can you go print this for me? I'm like, where's the best printer? She's like, just go to the staff room, secure. And gave me her ID card. And it's like, take this. This will get you through. So I went in. I wasn't, you know,
yeah.
I didn't have that. It wasn't because of who I was yet.
No.
But I went in there and they're like, what are you doing here? And I was just like, showed Alicia's ID card. I'm like, oh, okay. I'm here on their authority. Yeah. I've got their power. I then can tap their card and I've got access to the printers. I got access to all the staff rooms. I got access to all the places. And it's like, I was doing it under
their...
I was given someone else's name. I was taking on someone else's authority and power and control in a situation that wasn't mine. I couldn't get into those rooms, but I could when I was carrying someone else's name. Does that make sense? Yes. It's like, that's what God says. Like, when he's adopting you, it's not. It's about a, hey, take on my name so you can go do these things, you know?
And that's the where you see yourself in terms of that process is how you behave and you act. I recently saw a little clip. It was like a story taken from the Civil War, and it was a man who was in the Civil War and had fought, but he needed to go back and look after something with his family. And as a soldier, he went back and he went to try to get access to Abraham Lincoln, who was in charge then, and say, you know, can you please release me to do this and for my family's farm for this? And he got to the front doors of the place where Abraham Lincoln was, and they just turned him away.
Yeah.
They said, no, you've got no way. And he's like, he's devastated. That was his only to appeal to him. Mm. And so he goes out and he's very sad, and a young boy comes to him and says, you know, what's happening? And he tells the boy what his problems are. The boy says, come with me. And he goes to a side door and opens up and it takes the man in and walks him all the way through into the chambers where Lincoln is, and says, this man's got a problem, you know, and he needs help. And Abraham Lincoln looks at the boy and says, what is it, son? And that's why the boy was able to get to all that place, because soldiers couldn't, but sons could, because they had a relationship.
Mm.
And so he said, you know, this man needs his help. So Lincoln says, get whatever he needs. And so they gave this as an example of, we get access into the throne room through Jesus.
Yeah. That's good.
Well, it's good, but it's terrible.
Yeah.
Because what it says is, I don't belong there.
Yeah.
I should not be there.
Right.
I'm there because Jesus is begotten, and he's taking me by the elbow and brings me in. That's not how we've got our access.
Yeah, that's right.
The Spirit of God has come in by the Word and begotten you. You get access as a son, as a co-heir with Christ. Do you know what I mean? Now, my access and my belief, I'm not saying I'm here and I've done it. Of course I know it's Jesus.
Yeah.
It's the new covenant in his blood that is made this way.
Mm. Mm.
But I'm not standing here because a boy has brought me by my elbow through all the passes.
You're not going because you're not going there because of, you know, you're not, Jesus isn't having to take you in because you don't belong there. It's like, no, I actually do belong here.
Yeah, so you don't. So Jesus is like, expects me to walk in.
Mm.
Now, he also doesn't expect me to come in as a boy and say, Dad, can you authorize this man to get his farm back or whatever it was that he needed? I bring him in. I come in and I sign the thing for the farm. I don't. God expects me
to act in that authority.
In that authority. So I'm not even the boy.
Yeah.
So I'm not the boy and I'm not the soldier.
No.
I'm someone who has been an older son of Abraham Lincoln, who is actually running his campaign and has the authority to sign off because he has given me, Abraham Lincoln's given me his seal to use to make the decisions. and to sign off on things and to tell them this is what you can do. So even though that story sounded really sweet and lovely, it was all the wrong pictures really to what this is. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I'm not in there because some boy has brought me in, and I'm not even the boy there. I'm a son. Son, yeah. Place. And that's what the Greek word for adoption there is, huiothesia. Huiothesia. Huio is the word for son.
Mm.
Thesia means to place. There is no Greek word for adoption. It is son, place.
Yeah. You're
put into the position of a son where the inheritance is now yours to activate and to administer. So you've got to see yourself as begotten of God, and then huiothesia, placed as a son in the household. So not only have I have got the Spirit of God, the nature of God, the life of God, but I'm given the authority and the position of God.
Yeah.
And I don't have a spirit of slavery. I've got a spirit of sonship, by which I come to dad and go, Abba. See, I always, for many years, I thought Abba was what kids said. It was like daddy, daddy, you know what I mean? But that's the wrong, actually, understanding of that Aramaic word. It's intimate, but it's the word Abba that a child uses, Abba, Abba, like we use dad, dad, dad. But Abba is used all the way through to a grown child. A grown child also would come and greet his father with Abba, Abba, all right? It means relationship and sonship. Abba. I don't know. And he puts that in your heart. And I have, on purpose, been sitting and just talking to God many times saying, Abba. Not because I'm just trying to echo Greek words or Aramaic words, but I'm trying to say, I am born of you, and you are my dad. And I am in your presence. Abba. You've put a spirit. Because too many Christians have the spirit of slavery, which is a mindset and a view of slavery. Even though they've got all the right positions, they've still got the spirit of slavery functioning and working. Does that make sense? You know, so you've got to not just see it, you know, yeah, I've got all the right labels, but I really know who I am, and I really know, you know, and I'm, and if I get any pushback, okay.
I'll see myself out.
Yeah. I'm sorry, what am I doing in here? I hope the devil doesn't call me out. I know what you did yesterday. Oh, man. You know, so all those things. So you are begotten of God by the word that's been spoken and the Spirit of God that has brought life to that. That's why the Holy Spirit is just so integrated. You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit, because he's the part that makes it all work. And then he's made us, been sun placed us in that. So that's when we say we're born again, born from above, it's actually really important that we actually use that phrase.
Yeah.
I had stopped using it because it sounded old Christian.
Born again.
Yeah, like the evangelists of the 1970s. Born again. You must be born again. And they'd always use the old King James, ye must be born again. And it's like, so I've probably hardly ever told people, you must be born again. You know, we sort of talk about it in Christian worlds, but it's not something I would actually talk to non-Christians because I'd lost what it really meant. But now it's like, you need a new birth. You need to be. You need to get the birth of God.
Yeah.
You've been born of Him, and He will put and He cleanses you and puts His righteousness in you.
Puts His DNA, nature in you.
Yeah, and so you know, He puts your sin on Jesus, and He puts His righteousness on you.
That's good.
You know, so in 2 Corinthians, yeah. So that was a little bit over an hour, but we top and tailed it.
It was needed.
I liked it. That was so cool. Yeah. That is awesome. I'm not sure about you, if you're joining us right now, but that's been, I love it. It's just like, again, I love those moments where we can go and just break down a concept in the Bible. So now every time I read adoption, or any time I read born again, born, I'll see it as being placed in the authority and the inheritance of a son, and I read born as being, you know, begotten, having been given the DNA and the nature of God. You know?
As we've been studying that, because we have that understanding now through Pastor Peter, it really opens up now how you can read the word.
Exactly. Study the way word. I can read 1 John, and the way I can read 2 Corinthians, the way I can read.
Jay, do you want to just read out verses? Verses 16 and 17. In light of all we've said, these are the next two verses that we need. Yeah.
The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs, namely heirs of God and also fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him.
Yeah. Mm. So the Holy Spirit bears that witness, tells us, this is what you are. This is what you are. This is who you are.
So good.
Reminds us who we are. And I think that's, there's such a power in that, having that understanding. So yeah, as you said, Josh, I can read it and we can study the word with so much more authority and with so much more conviction and so much more confidence and so much more faith, you know. What is it you always say? Faith is discovered, is that the word?
Faith is born with
faith is born where the will of God is known. You know, it's like, I think it comes back to the same of the Bible. When we know what God is saying about us, we can study it so much more conviction and faith and authority and so much more confidence, you know. We can go into those things. And that has been so cool. Comment below if you've enjoyed that this morning. If you've enjoyed learning, you know, that when we are born, it's saying we've taken on the DNA, we've taken on the nature, we've taken on the habits, we've taken on the seed. It's not just a, you know, it's not just the killing of the old man. It's a new person that has new natures, new habits, new desires, new wills, new mindsets, new mentalities. Yeah. That's who we've taken on.
And don't take it with the attitude of, oh, as soon as I mess up. No, it's like, no, I'm born of God.
Yeah.
And now, how does that live? How do you live your life now because of that?
I went through a couple of weeks ago and did a study in Romans 6, where I highlighted every word in the Bible. Every time in Romans 6, where it talks about us dying to sin in past tense.
Yeah.
And you can see in there, like, all the times. That's on the left-hand side. Just, like, going through every... And there's
past tense.
All the ones that are underlined and everything that was past tense is anything where it was, like, anything underlined is, like permanent or definitive. Yeah. And anything highlighted was past tense. You know, for if we have been united with him... We know that our old self was crucified. Yeah. We no longer are. It's like, and I started reading it in that mentality of reading everything is not something that's happening or something that might happen or something I'm praying about. It's like, this is something that has happened. It's done.
Yeah.
And it's done with authority. It's not a, you know, it's like, for sin will have no dominion over you. It's not a, you will fight. It's like, no, it's a done, authoritative, definitive deal. So, you know, again, reading the things through that power now, you know, that it just
that's like a great example of that. Yeah, that's really
so good.
And so exciting. So I'm excited to go through and read through First John, read through the book of John, read through all these things in that mentality of saying, I am taken on his nature. It's done. As you said, it's not, as you said, Josh, it's not something that, oh, will it, won't it, can I undo it? It's like, no, it's been done.
Yeah.
It's permanent. And it's something that's being outworked, you know, first in the spirit and then we're seeing it here. And I can read all these things through that mentality and that power and that authority now. And I love that. I think authority just gives that such a good potent meaning to it.
So, that's who you are. You go into the presence of God boldly, not cockily,
not arrogant.
No. It's just total meekness, total humility.
Do you want an example of someone who acting in that?
Yeah.
I reckon is Acts 3. Acts 3 verses at the start with Peter and John, and Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name." He took his new name. He took the name of Christ.
Yeah.
It was like
it
wasn't an arrogance. He said, "I bring what I have."
Yeah.
And he was, it wasn't in a, like, I've often read that in a weakness. It's like, what, I don't have what you need, but I'll bring what I can, you know, but what I have, I'll give to you. God's like, I feel like it was more Peter's like, I'm not bringing you silver and gold. I'm bringing what you need. I'm bringing what I have. I'm bringing what you really need. I'm bringing this authority, you know? So yeah, I'm reading that now through that authority, Peter didn't bring the name of Christ through weakness. He brought it through authority. He brought it through confidence, you know?
I love the fact that when they get into trouble for this miracle and they drag before the Sanhedrin say, these people have been with Jesus.
Mm.
It's like, they speak the same. I can hear Jesus in them. I can hear Jesus. It's like, it's in their DNA.
Yeah.
It's, you know, the same way as they can hear Brooke speaking. It's like, it sounds like Peter. Mm. It's like, they hear the disciple. It sounds like Jesus.
Yeah.
They can hear it.
Exactly. That's it.
Good.
Yeah.
Exactly.
I like that.
I love that.
Well, thank you for joining us this morning. This has been so powerful. I'm so excited just to go and study these chapters. Join us this Sunday as we start a new series I am so excited for. The new series, Let's Get Real. A new series we are diving into real help in how we can find real help for real life battles that people can face in the church, you know, because as past tense and permanent as something that Romans 6 can read, sometimes it can feel the exact opposite of how we feel in our actual life, in the actual things we face. And we're talking about the real practical nitty-gritty of how can we deal with these things, the power that God has given us to deal with these things, how we can help out our community in these real life issues, you know. And I'm genuinely so excited for
it's gonna be an awesome series.
So excited for Let's Get Real. Be there on Sunday. If you can't be there, be online. If you can't be online, watch it on YouTube afterwards because it's going to be so good. Next Wednesday night, we have, what's this? Is it Grow Team or is it Leaders?
I think it might be Leaders, but it might be.
Anyway,
go
to our website.
Go to the website. Yeah. Check out our website, www.breakthrough.au. And you can go and you can check out on that website on the homepage. There'll be stuff on what Grow Teams are, life groups, great places to build and cultivate that.
Yeah.
You know, the authority you get for being, you know, going back to the faith begins where the will of God is known.
Yeah.
When you're taking on His authority, you also have to you have to know His will, you know, like the reason, I remember there was once that someone came to the church and they, it was like during a service and someone had turned up halfway through, they're needing something for the building. They're looking for about hiring the building or something like that. And I just went out and like, oh, is there someone I can speak to? I'm like, yeah, you can speak to me. And I just chatted to them and I just said things and with authority on Dad's behalf. Not just because I was his son, but because I knew what Dad, the stance was on things like that. So I knew your will around these things and I was able to speak with a confidence. Then a few weeks ago, I'm at home and this dude turns up and they're selling solar panels. And he's like, oh, is there someone I can speak to? I'm the same son speaking the same thing. And I said, can you give me your number? I'll get my dad to call back. Because I didn't know what you said about that. So even though I might have had the authority to speak on your behalf, I couldn't because I didn't know that will. Getting into something, if you want to learn how to act out and to develop this authority, begin by getting to know God and become closer to Him so you know His will, know His tendencies, know His nature. Best place to do that is something like a life group or a grow team where you can be growing with others and learning about Him. So I encourage you, if you want to learn this authority, go to that website and jump into a life group right now. And then we'll see you back next Friday morning for Academy.
Yes, and we don't know which direction we'll take.
I don't know where it's going, but I hope if it's anywhere nearly anywhere like this, it's going to be so good because it's exciting. And I'm really enjoying that this morning. Bless you guys. Have a good week. Enjoy. Survive the cold if you're in Melbourne. Bye for now.